But hey, Kim.
Hi, Kim.
How
are y'all?
Good.
Come over here.
Well, this is a different crowd.
It's a different crowd.
All our ballets, I think, are entertaining relatives or sleeping in, one of the two, from last night. So this is a new and different crowd, but glad to see some special people here. Some people got up early this morning and drove down here. So, Tim and John, we're glad you're here. We can officially welcome Ronnie and Kim Harris. Amen. I think they are finally Lubbock residents. I don't know how many more loads they got to get out of Lovington.
We don't want to go there.
They've been moving for 4.5 months. So. Or longer?
Years.
Well, over a year.
But I'm glad they're here. So y'all tell us awards. Kids, they're here to instruct us today.
Yeah. Y'all are going to leave the class. I didn't tell you that.
But we're glad you're all here. So what's the Lord doing? All right. Do any of you know the Lord? Any of you talk to him lately? Any of you talk to him lately?
He seems to be exposing issues in me by bringing them up in other people so that I can point them out. So you are a mess. And then I go home and sit, or go sit in my office and I think, wait, I am a mess.
I have a question. you noticed. Is it a moot prayer, knowing that God is sovereign and he already knows the beginning and the end of everything? Is it a moot prayer for me to pray for the safety of my children as they drive home? Is that already covered, or is that something that am I saying by that, I don't really think you're paying attention, God. Would you please pay attention to my children on their way home?
Good question, Lord. It goes in tune with what the Lord wanted me to talk about today.
I figured.
The answer is no, but let's talk about why. Many of us have came out of somewhat of a charismatic background, and one of the things that Satan rarely deceives us that he doesn't begin in truth and then pervert it into something that's inaccurate. One of the inaccuracies of our old charismatic days was what I call name it and claim it, where you just declare what you want and it's got to happen. Now, the truth of that is this. We pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is done by declaration. And God said, let there be light. And illumination came in. You know, he would, whatever he wanted to have done, he would declare and it would happen. When his son came, when Jesus was here, he said, I only do what I see my father doing and I only say what I hear my father saying. And so he would declare things like, be healed. Or rise and walk. Take up thy mat and walk. So by declaration, he would cause the will of his father to enter time and space. And we have that same right. When you hear a specific word from God, you can declare it into time and space. Many of you have heard me tell a story about a night when the Lord was teaching me about what it was to pray in the Spirit, and there was a guy who literally was dying, and had asked for prayer, and I heard the Lord say, it's my intent to heal him. And so that's what I declared. 3 days later, he was healed. Totally. 3 days later, the test that Scott and White confirmed that he was healed. I imagine he was healed in the moment. But that was a specific word for that individual that I heard from God, declared it, and so it entered, pierced into time and space. But we do know, as Ward pointed out, God is sovereign, and he's not unaware of your kids. But the safety of your kids did not originate with you. The desire for their safety is not your thought. That's a thought from heaven. That's power from on high. So their safety needs to be declared. So you declare their safety. You declare the will of your Father for the safety of your kids when you speak it into existence. Now what the Lord was talking to me about today was those known things. Well, the difference between a specific word like that one I declared over that guy's healing and things we know about God as opposed to name it and claim it. One of the good charismatic things was God owns the cattle on 10,000 hills, however many it was. Well, we said that from the standpoint was that made him mine because I'm his son. But that's not true. God does own it. He owned the earth and everything in it is his. And what that demonstrates is his limitless resources. Weldon doesn't get all those cattle. I saw him licking his chops.
I know, I was like, why is he doing that? I'm talking about cows.
But that statement is a broad statement about the endless resources of God. There's not a lack of resources in the earth today. We have a little bit of a problem with distribution, but there's not a lack of resources. But there are things we know about the nature of God that we can declare in general without getting into that name and claim it. What we have to do is separate myself from God. We know from Scripture, we can declare that before every one of you were in your mother's womb, God knew you, set you apart, gave you gifts and calling, and gave you a destiny. We know this from Scripture. I used to read Scripture and think, well, Scripture is about Adam and Eve and Lamech and Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and all down through there. The truth is Scripture is not about them. Scripture is about the character of God and how he dealt with them. And we know that the way he dealt with them, he will deal with us. So when he said about Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, that's a testimony about everybody. So every one of you have a destiny. Every one of you have gifts and calling. And that is a declaration about the nature of God that we can speak freely. We know that God has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Our problem is our prosperity of God goes back to all those cattle and all those hills.
I'm just trying to steward the cattle.
We always go back, we always get back to a ridiculous amount of excess as being what that's talking about. You know, God is, we know because of his interaction with Jacob at Bethel, Jacob said, if you will watch over me on this journey I'm making so that I might return to my father's house and give me food to eat and clothes to wear, you'll be my God and I'll be your servant and I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. Food to eat, clothes to wear, we can declare freely is God's intent for all of us. We know from Paul that contentment, that food to eat, clothes to wear, should bring forth contentment, and contentment with godliness is great gain. So we can declare that. If we go back to the prosperity, God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, you can openly declare that into time and space. It's God's intent for everyone in here for him to prosper you. Our problem is our definition of prosperity. We take it over to extreme abundance. But prosperity from God, as I understand it from reading the scriptures, is giving me everything I need in the moment I need it to be all that He created me to be. And giving you all that you need in the moment you need it to be all that you need to be. The problem with the problem in the kingdom of God with excessive abundance, and we know there are times they were. Joseph stewarded the ridiculous abundance of Pharaoh through years of prosperity and years of drought or famine. So those things do happen. But one of the things that comes with that, number one, if Ward gets ridiculously wealthy, he's going to be worried about me and Jack stealing it from him. So he puts fear in him. And me and Jack are going to be jealous and envious. So it's not God's nature to put us in those circumstances where fear and greed and envy and jealousy will come forth. So that's His. It's not that He's opposed to ridiculous abundance, but He's opposed to what it does in us. So He's more inclined to do the daily manna. And from your standpoint, it's a lot easier to walk along every day and go, and just stick out your hand and have what you need for that day, rather than figuring out what to do with the boatload and how to keep, you know, me and Jack from stealing warts. So, you know, God has a purpose in how He does it. But you can declare the prosperity of God for each and every one of you. And it's a true statement. And it's not just to name it and claim it, because you have a basis in Scripture for making that declaration. Now, if God gives you a word that Ward's going to win the lottery, you can declare that too. You know, and that would...
Amen. I got nothing, Ward.
You just wasted on horses and trailers when Weldon would at least go get some cattle.
Feed some people. Feed some
people. And so, I mean, my point is simply this. There is a reality, there is a principle and reality of what, in your question of making these declarations, hearing from God and making these declarations into time and space. We perverted that with our own self-centeredness, our own greed, our own idea that we knew what was best. To come to the place to where I'm only going to do what I see my Father doing and I'm only going to say what I hear my Father saying is the place we want to get to. So we want to be very accurate. When I read the Scriptures, I should know very clearly what God's attitude is toward us. And there are many declarations by God throughout the Scriptures of the way He intends for His children to live. We know that He said that He desires that the nation of Israel be a holy nation of royal priests. Now that's a declaration about y'all. Because of its position in Scripture, it was spoken over a geographic Israel. But now it's a spiritual Israel. You know, Jesus brought that to all of us. So it doesn't apply just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. Anyone who calls upon the name of God is given the power and authority to become a technon or a son of God. What is Israel? Israel's name was given as the son of God. It's the nation of the sons of God. So one of the declarations for y'all is that God intends for y'all to be a royal nation and a holy priesthood. Royal and holy in the way we act and conduct ourselves. All of those promises for Israel apply to you because you are Israel. You are the spiritual Israel. There is both a geographic and there is a genetic, but also a spiritual Israel. That's the body, soul, spirit thing being represented there. All three of those exist, and they all three exist in Scripture. There was a time when God's talking about geographic Israel. There's a time He's talking about genetic Israel. And then there's the time He's talking about spiritual Israel. One of the things we miss, because we think it all goes back to that geographic. When He says He's going to gather His people, We're not all going to that 54 square miles. That's not going to happen. He's gathering us in the house of God. So as you're reading Scripture, and as the question comes up from Ward, you know, Ward thought he had that. He originated that thought about the safety of these kids, but he didn't. He learned that from the character and nature of his Father in heaven, who desires good things for his kids. And he gave it to you for the purpose of declaring it into time and space. I'm pretty sure the likelihood of good thoughts coming out of you originate in you. Well, if nothing good originates in us. That has to come from beyond.
I thank you for pointing that out.
It's not just you, Ward. It's all of us. It's virtually, until we are transformed into his likeness, it's impossible for goodness to come out of us. That we have to get it from him. And even when we're transformed, the goodness still comes from him and is displayed through us. So yes, it's right and proper. Not just because he knows, but someone has to do. Was it Paul that wrote that, I think it was, that no one has concern for the ways of God? No one worries about, what's the scripture, Ron? No one troubles himself with the things of God. He's saying these things constantly, and nobody's declaring them. Nobody's taking them serious. So we don't need to fall into that name and claim it. Don't just declare things that are good for you. It's basically where that thing goes to. Or good for your people. But we can declare things that are good for the people of God and for the nation of God. We all have two sets of forefathers because we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship in America where we have forefathers like Franklin and Washington and all those people. But you also have forefathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you're a part of the house of God, you're a part of the kingdom of God, the nation of Israel, you have another set of forefathers whose greatest desires were the things concerning God. So when we're speaking of our forefathers, you know, there's one set that I have a high preference for over the other one. When I'm looking at, I value, and I think all of you do, value your citizenship in the kingdom of God much more than you do your citizenship in the kingdom of America. Even though you've gotten great privilege and you're thankful and you have gratitude about being in America, your preference should be for the kingdom of God and those forefathers. Those forefathers carried forth a heritage that we should rest in, that we should draw from. I believe on behalf of God and the people of God, there are declarations in this season we're in right now, a lot of frantic thoughts about our nation's current situation. Our nation is going to be what our nation is, but there are certain declarations about the people of God within our nation that we could be making, and we could be very accurate in it, and we wouldn't be falling into the charismania aspect of that if we're accurate with the scriptures. And that's why it's so important that we handle the scriptures appropriately. But when you're reading the scriptures and the Holy Spirit points out to you a promise of God, why would he do that? Declare it. Declare it. In the moment, declare it. When he shows you one of his promises in scripture, you've read it 1,000 times and it never bolded up on the page like that. When it does that, that's God revealing something. He's telling you something he wants you to declare into time and space. We get up, do our morning prayers, read our Bible, and then we go out and toil against the struggles of the world. It's not what we're supposed to do. If we're going to be about our Father's business, we need to know what it is. So we need to search those scriptures and see what he's saying in the moment and go forward with that. Now, you know, there's one underlying thing in here that's going to plague us all. We have to die to self in order to do that exact representation. Because it's my desire. I'm going to be more worried about me than I am Lord. Normally. And I have to get beyond that. I have to ask for good things for Ward, too. Thoughts? Is that understandable?
Well, the key to that, of course, is discerning the voice of God, you know, as opposed to the voice of yourself. And that can be also quite tricky.
Listening to your spirit, not your soul.
Right.
Yeah.
So what is a good way to differentiate between the two when you're just not sure?
My sheep will know my voice. The test for me, and I think it should be, I think it's an accurate way to test, let me say that, is, does it reflect the character of God? Now, this is where, here's a declaration we can make. Scripture says that it's God's will and desire that we know Him better. So there's the first one we declare, Father, I want to know You better. When we know Him better, we know His character, we know His nature. So when we hear something, if it's contrary to what's consistent in His nature, I know that's my soul. Or that I've heard it and translated it through my soul. It's my thought, at least in all the people I've met and talked with, I don't think we have trouble hearing from God. We have trouble translating it. When I take what God says to me, and I filter it through my soul, that's where I get it messed up. And so I put my own twist on it, you know, for whatever reason. But it comes from us knowing His character. Paul prayed and declared as an act of God that we receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know our Father better. We were taught that we were given elders in the body so that we might know our Father better. And that we should submit ourselves to Him. So the real key here to being able to discern what you're asking is how well do I know the character of God? If somebody came to me and said, Tommy said this or did that, and I knew it was totally outside your character, my first thought is, that's not Tommy.
It's like the Tommy showed up for work on time.
Yeah, yeah. Tommy burned all his skateboards. I mean, no chance of that. Because I know you. It's the same way it is with God. If we know Him, we know what His character is like or not like. I mean, it would be very hard for somebody to deceive me about Nancy's thoughts or comments. Because I know her well enough. And the same thing should be that way with God. But that is the biggest trap of Satan right there. When we hear it, filtering it through our soul, and getting that thing distorted.
Can I ask
in my carnal human nature, it seems that the thought process between the soul and the spirit, the soul revealing its intentions or desires, just seems to pop up on the screen first, more easily. But you're still thinking, if that's something God has given me, then I think that is what is His will for me, versus is that really... His nature, me trying to walk the walk for accomplishing what He wants me to accomplish. So to me, and probably to a lot of us, it's hard to discern the difference between those two when you think you're still walking in His path. Because the first thought nearly always, you know, if you're praying to be in His will and you're praying His will to be done, and then something's revealed, until today's discussion, I just thought that was where he had me going, but I'm probably not filtering that quite right, you know, and I'm filtering it from my humanity and weakness and nostalgia.
Some of the very best have done it, though. Think about Moses. I've always known. Praying the very thing you did. Father, your will, not my will. More of you, less of me. May your Holy Spirit only whisper to turn my head right or left. Things I pray routinely and regularly. But I read about Moses, and I'm telling you, I would have struck that rock too. It worked. God had told me before. It worked before. And I would have struck it, and I wouldn't have gotten to go into the promised land either. Mm-hmm. And you know, it was his soul, his frustration, his impatience with those, to not heed that command to only speak to that rock. But I would have been right there with him, I promise you, because it had a track record, it had proven, you know. And besides that, I was mad.
And we moved too fast sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, he probably just did it, and then was like, oh, did you say speak? Right. You know, like we just get ahead, and then we realize, oh, that wasn't really what you said for me, like, because I'm impulsive and impatient.
Well, a vision I had of myself, and I know it was accurate because it's true. The Lord would say, "Doug, I want you to go." Off I'd go. A little while I'd have to come back and say, "Where'd you want me to go, and what'd you want me to do?" Because I was impulsive like you. The minute he said go, I'd take off. And I would take off and do whatever was right in my own mind, which is biblical lawlessness. But I would do it routinely and regularly, and he had to train me to come back. When I first became aware of an apostolic grace and understood, finally agreed with God on it and understood what some of the apostolic function was about order, everywhere I saw disorder, I tried to bring order. Just because I saw it, I assumed I was supposed to fix it. After I'd gotten my fingers broke several times, I finally talked to the Lord about it. He said, "I didn't tell you to fix it. I'm just showing this to you to teach you. When I want you to fix it, I'll tell you." And it goes back to the seat of authority and things like that. But my soul would rise up and say, "This got to be fixed. Somebody's got to do it. I must be the one because I see it." But it was, I'd never been given direction or authority to do it. But yeah, I know I would have struck that rock. There's no doubt in my mind.
Don't buy it. We don't want to buy it.
But the whole thing of renewing our mind, death to self, putting God's will above ours, which every bit of that describes what sovereignty is, what submitting to the sovereignty of God is, which is the very green card for our entrance into the kingdom of God. But our focus on the will of our Father in heaven has got to be first and foremost. And that requires a real death to self and a change in how we think, because we've been raised to think this other way. Even in our religions, we've been raised. We take the thing that it's God's intent to benefit us. To whatever I see as benefit is benefit. Yeah. And God does. He has a real desire to benefit us. But he knows, you know, I can't hardly even tell y'all what's going to happen when we dismiss here today. But he knows from now till the end of time. So when he's talking about benefiting, he can benefit it over the long haul, where at best we can deal with maybe instant gratification. And even our instant gratification may not be benefiting mankind.
Waiting on the Lord is something that Kim and I really had to learn, and patience is what God uses to discipline your soul. And sometimes when God says go, it's easy to just go, like Bud said, but we have to learn to wait on the Lord for the further instructions about where to go and what to do. when he told us to move over a year ago, in a month I was ready to go. I was. But it took a year, nearly to the day, for us to start moving. There was a lot of work that he had to do in both of us before we could leave Lovington. A lot of people didn't understand. A lot of people thought, well, you didn't hear the Lord. And that's okay. He did. And we had to be obedient to what he told us to do. He told us to go. He told us to leave our Father's land to and go. But it took a while. And during that process, he disciplined our soul with patience and trust in him. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. I guarantee you.
It's not just not easy, it's excruciating. Because I'd have been gone on the fourth day. I would have gotten in my car, I would have left that place, and I would have never gone back. And having to stay there was just hard.
Well, we know another broad declaration we can make is that God disciplines those he loves. So through all this process, everything we go through, and I'm pretty familiar with everybody in this room, and I think I can pretty well say everybody has been or is going through something. But it's always for our benefit and for the benefit of the house of God. It's not without value. Not fun. It's never fun. But it's always valuable. So we have to give thanks for the discipline of the hand of the Lord.
And that's a declaration.
That's a declaration. Yeah.
But during that time, it's easy to question, is this where he's leading me?
Yeah, our nature.
Am I reading that wrong? You know, no. The original, yes, no, go. That's a mistake.
That's when we start repenting and start making up things to repent for, because we're sure we must have done something wrong.
Doubt and unbelief is one of the biggest sins there is, I think. And it's easy to get into that. It's very easy to get into that. Especially, you know, you quote the scriptures, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, and you know those things, and you live by them, but then there's still the doubt and unbelief to try to sneak in and steal it from you. You know? It's kind of a test for all of us if we're going to walk this out, or we're going to go back to Egypt. You know?
Well, it's like James says, you know, if you lack wisdom, just ask for it, because God gives wisdom freely to everybody. Except for the one who doubts and is double-minded.
And then you can't receive anything from the Lord.
Yeah. I think the... the willingness to allow God to show us what he's trying to teach us in that moment is the real prayer we need to say at that time.
Could you repeat that one more time?
The willingness to allow God to show us what it is he's trying to teach us. As opposed to, if I can paraphrase what Sean was saying, we start trying to figure out what did I do wrong. If I did something wrong, the Holy Spirit will convict me. So what I need to settle into is show me what you're doing. Show me what it is you would have me learn. Rather than trying to repent for everything in the past that I can think of, you know.
And praying the prayer, your will be done, Lord, is that the same? Or he knows our heart, but in praying that, you know, it used to be I always prayed for, I want to be in your will. But that has evolved into your will be done. You know, from the time I wake up in the morning to you go to bed, your will be done. Is that willingness?
I think that's the first half of it. my declaration of your will be done in my life today is my acknowledgement of his sovereignty and that I'm willing to do whatever it is he wants to do. Now, there's a second part of it, and Scripture talks about this a lot. That is having the wisdom and understanding to see what he was doing, or to understand what he's doing. Let me rephrase that. Scripture says, because you believe, you will see. I go a little farther in asking, because I have seen, let me understand. Then I understand why he's doing it, not just that I see it being done. So yeah, I think your prayer is the first half of that. It's you submitting to his will and saying, okay, as Carrie says, Jesus, take the wheel. We're going to do whatever you want to do today. But the mature son understands what it is, why his father's doing what he's doing. And so we need to move on into not just participation, but understanding purpose and destiny in what God's doing.
It's so does that mean like when it's hard and difficult and we're struggling, instead of going into doubt and unbelief, that's when we're supposed to just be asking God to show us what he's doing? Because just because it's hard and difficult doesn't mean we're wrong or we didn't hear or we messed up, but that he might be doing something.
It might be bringing forth perseverance. Might be bringing, well, there's lots of things. Or it might be bringing forth better things for it. And rather than going into whining, like we most typically do, which is a characteristic of immaturity. Matthew doesn't get his way, his first response is start crying. And that motivates us all to do things. Hopefully, his mother's not that way anymore. And she's mature. That's the way we should be. So at that point, we should say, show me what you're doing. Tell me what it is you want me to do here. Let me see it. But our nature is to tend to stand up in our baby bed and stomp our feet and whine, why aren't you better to me? You know, because we have our will going on there. I mean, everything we're talking about is about putting death to our soul, putting our soul into full submission to the Spirit. And that, it's hard. That's the part that's hard. Dying is a hard thing to do.
Some of the stuff that Ronnie and I are going through, a really stressful thing right now. And we just have this sense that the suffering that he's putting us through is for somebody else's benefit. You know, because there are these people who are participating in this thing with us that are watching us. Really, how we're handling what we're going through, and even I think our kids are some of those people. And so sometimes it's not that we did something wrong, or that he's trying to teach us something, even though there's always something in it for us, but how he wants them to see how we're handling this adversity that we're in.
You know, the bottom line of my thought today is that I want to encourage you all in this very unsure time when everybody's looking at economics and politics and futures and all, and everything that can be shaken is being shaken. We need to welcome that. It's a good thing. Let it shake, Lord. Don't stop till you're finished. But at the same time, when you see in Scripture declarations of God that apply to his house, to the house of God, to the people of God, to you, to others, begin to make those declarations, not only on your behalf, but on the behalf of all of the people of God in the universe. Not just here. Declare those things that they might enter into time and space, and we might see them measured up. The sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ for the salvation of all. The provision that comes from the hand of God for all of his children. The fact that in the technon stage, the fact that when Your sins have been forgiven on account of the character of Christ. That means you've been fully reconciled to your Father in heaven, and you have access to everything that's in his house. So you have all the wisdom and understanding and water and air and resources you need. You know, we need to become aware of that. So we need to declare that for everybody, that the children of God will not only acknowledge and receive, but will administrate the resources of the house of God in a proper manner. But this is how the spirit of fear can't creep at our door. How that, what is he told Cain, that sin was crouching at his doorstep. The way you battle this off is through the declarations of the will of our Father, not just your brute strength trying to battle it off. There's real truth. Truth will set you free. You have both the truth of Scripture and you have the truth of that word that you hear from God. You know, as we declare this more, we're going to hear this more. As we handle this better, he'll give us more important things here. He who's faithful with a little will be given much. Who's given much? Much is required. Your question?
You did. Thank you.
What are you thinking, Tommy?
I think something.
And your statement is this: yes, everybody's a mirror.
Yeah.
God uses everybody in your life to show stuff that's in us. God's primary, his first characteristic is love, but one of his second one is illumination, to reveal. And 99, we like to think all of our encounters is about revealing what's in somebody else, but the truth is, it's really about revealing what's in us. That's why we're so good at gossip and backbiting, because we can see what's in everybody else. But he really does. He puts a mirror in front of us to show what's in us.
Ward asked about prayer for his children. Toby, our daughter, has been a diabetic since she was 11. And you know, as a father, you just constantly pound the gates of heaven for your children. So I really hear what Ward's saying here. And so when you intercede, when you carry the burdens of others, I hear what you're saying and the declarations that you make over your children. And as we grow and mature, I've learned the reason that God hadn't totally healed my daughter. It's for her, it's kind of a thorn in her flesh, if you can say that. You know, it keeps her where God wants her, okay? And so my prayers have changed from where she was when she was 11 until today. I still pray for her. I still pray that God's will be done in her life. I still pray that she will come to the full knowledge of the Son of God. Anyway, so as an intercessor, and I've been that for a long time, and you know, it's something you don't put a shingle out or anything, but I hear your heart, and you know, and we do. We'll carry those burdens to fulfill the law of Christ for you, through those, you know, for your prayers for your kids.
You know, sometimes our circumstances, our kids' circumstances, or whether it's illness or something else, is the only means God has to restrain us and restrain the flesh. not even the soul, but the flesh itself. Without that, you know, there would have been no holding any of us back. We would have just gone our own way.
Then you look at Job. He made sacrifices for his kids every day, and the Lord humbled him. I mean, there's a certain amount. We have to trust the Lord and lean on our own understanding about through these things. So,
well, and let me specify something. Your request for safety for your kids is for contentment in this day, not an extension of their life. Because
yeah.
That's set. Whatever that day is set. But when we're talking about safety, we're talking about the quality, the condition of life that we're living in today.
So when you said pray and declare for their safety, that didn't come from us, that's God's will, but we can declare it. Are you talking about just declaring it one time, that you always protect my children, or do you have to pray every time you feel like they're doing something dangerous? I mean, is it like you're always going to pray and declare that?
Yes and yes. God's will only needs to be declared once. It's a known thing. The reminder of it is why you pray it often. Not to remind God, but to remind you who God is. That He has their safety in mind. So when it becomes I don't have to get up in the middle of the night and declare, "Oh God, make the sun rise today." Because my faith is such that I know the sun's going to rise. So that one I don't have to do. So when you're convinced, not God, but when you're convinced that God has the safety of your children in His hand, then you don't have to say it anymore.
So if it's coming up out of fear, then that's
just... Exactly. That's it, exactly. If you got to combat fear, you combat it with the truth. And when fear can no longer creep in there... Daily bread to me is one that's a nature of ours. We tend to want to hoard up and save for the future, which is a, unless God has told us, like He did Joseph, to prepare for the famine, there's really an action on our own part and a doubt of God's ability to feed us. And so, that to me, that's one that we have to declare pretty regularly, that God's going to give us food to eat and clothes to wear, that His provision, that He knows what we need. You know, for me, mine was always, what happened in my world today that knocked you off your throne? I had to get me to a point where I realized there was nothing that was going on that caught Him by surprise or knocked Him off His throne, could unseat Him from the throne. And when I finally convinced myself of that, fear, it wasn't as easy for fear to come into me. I'm not saying it doesn't still come, you know, and I have to declare those things. So my thought is, when you see that, declare it. And when fear comes on you, declare it again until the fear quits coming.
When those things knock us off our throne.
Yeah.
You know, and the point of it all is Him getting us to the point where nothing knocks us off our throne.
It's the same principle as repentance, then, basically. It's the same principle as repentance, then, basically. You repent, and a little more comes out. You repent, again, a little more comes out. You declare these things, and you get a little more confidence and faith, and it just proves. Eventually, you're just going to agree, you just don't need to worry about that anymore.
It's all about the renewing of our minds so that we may be transformed. So that you can, if we are made, not if, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, we carry His Spirit and we carry His character. Getting that character to be expressed is what's required. So I have to change my thinking so that I'm transformed into His character, into His likeness, and I look and think just like Him. But, you know, if we go back to something like learning to ride a bike or something like that, when we started out, none of us can remember back that far, but we were probably kind of afraid of falling or doing something like that. You don't think about that much now, do you? You just go jump on that bike and go. because you've been, that's now your compass or your GPS inside you. You know you can ride that bike. We can become the same way about the fiery arrows of our enemy. We can get to where they don't bother us. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, death, where's thy hope? We can come to that place where we don't fear death and we don't fear, you know, the afterlife and things like that.
So if we just repent for the fear, which is basically not trusting, and then declare that you protect them, you're sovereign, and they're in your hands, then more and more we won't be worried about it.
Yeah. Pretty good place for us all to start is, Father, forgive me for my doubt and unbelief, and then start declaring. Because that's really where all this, the root of fear, the root of control, both fear and control are fruits of the sin of doubt and unbelief. When I'm doubting God, I'm fearful, or I need to be in control. The only reason I want to control something is because I think God can't handle it. So it's doubt and unbelief. So a good place for us to start is always, forgive me for my doubt and unbelief. Increase my faith so that I might see your will and then declare what you know his will is for that thing.
I think this is a revelation for all of us that are parents. We have a prayer we say every time we eat. We pray for our kids. It started out as one thing that one child had done, so we pray for wisdom for that one child. And then it's evolved into this list of many, many attributes of character, you know, wisdom, discernment, health, love, self-control, goes on and on. And every time one of the kids does something, we add another one on. And they'll be much relieved to know that we're not probably going to pray that prayer as often.
They'll be relieved.
Yeah, they're going to be relieved. They don't like sitting down at the meal and realizing,
yeah,
this is your
list. Who gets called after the 5-minute list?
That's a good thing you don't have more kids.
No.
Well, I mean, the heart of an intercessor is going to always, you know, hold these things before God. But the confidence of a son of God lets you know that when you present them to him, they're taken care of.
That's it right there.
It's pretty easy for me to know what spirit realm I'm operating out of, because the greatest emotion of your soul is fear. The greatest emotion of your spirit is love. So you can kind of
that's good. I want to repeat that for his tape, because I'm not sure if you can hear it. Ronnie stated that he can always tell which realm he's working out of, spirit or soul, based on the emotion. The greatest emotion of the soul is fear, and the greatest emotion of the spirit is love. And that's a very accurate statement.
God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Yeah. He gave you power, love, and a mind. So
if you're afraid or just don't want to be, like, this is going to sound really harsh, but what if you don't feel called to pray for your kids? Now, they might be in-laws, but I mean, what if you're just like, okay, I don't want to get close to that person because there was something. I mean, doesn't that seem like that's fear too?
To me, that sounds more like unforgiveness.
Okay.
She's really asking the question that she wanted me to ask.
I'm not controlling this or anything, but you know.
You know, Hebrews, Philippians, they're all about how we have to come to that place. The scripture, Hebrews says it this way, they'll know you're a mature son by the way you love your enemies. So how I can view, to piggyback on what Ronnie was saying, how I can view my enemy out of my spirit, not my soul. How I love my enemy. Philippians tells us not to show preference in that manner. So why would we want to withhold good things from that person? Typically, that's because I feel like they've wronged me, and I'm angry. Well, Scripture's clear. I have to deal with that wrong, and I have to get it resolved. I have to bring it forward. So the question you're asking really runs back 3 feet. How do we deal with this thing? How do we live at peace with mankind? I mean, Scripture even says that while we reject the world and its ways, we live at peace with it.
And it's very difficult.
Very difficult. Very difficult.
You know, there's a trick in that verse that I never really heard until you said it out loud. But if you love your enemies, you have to deal with how to love our enemies. If you love your enemy, they're going to cease to be your enemy pretty quick.
Exactly.
To your own perception, you're not going to see them as your enemy anymore.
Yeah. And that's something we may not want.
We may want them
as an enemy. You know, there's a comfort of like, okay, whatever this person represents is not what I want in my circle.
Right.
And that's terrible to say. But.
And the verse is also, it is speaking in reference from that third person point of view. They will know by how you love your enemy. Because they will cease to be your enemy, but from that third person point of view, they still see that person as your enemy, even though you don't, and that's why you can love them. Or you don't because you love them, so they stop being cease to be your enemy. You're from that third person point of view, they still look like, oh, that's supposed to be your enemy. And that'll really reveal something as well to them.
But you're treating them so well. Yeah.
Are you all really saying that this is in a physical sense or a spiritual sense? You don't have to necessarily confront the person with the thing that you're holding on to. Is that what?
Yeah, you don't necessarily have to confront them. You have to confront yourself.
Right.
And what I was going to say, it's coming to a place. Now, there are times when you have to go to them for their benefit. Scripture's clear. If your brother sins against you, you go to them for their benefit. If your brother offends you, God's doing something in you. And so you have to deal with it. But what we're talking about is another measure of death. If I'm dead, you have a pretty hard time offending me. So the way we're going to deal with that and learn to love them is we're going to die more to self. We're going to, you know, years ago, I confronted Nancy about something. This and it wasn't even in a spiritual manner, but it was early in our marriage, where I saw she enjoyed being mad at me. And she was having fun being mad at me. And she had to get over that. Her pleasure in being angry at me in order for us to resolve that issue. That's what we have to do. We just like being mad. And that's the part of us that has to die in order to move on into that thing and love them.
But no, so...
Okay, we got him up against a rock now. Somebody get the sword.
There's good and evil. And if you see the world as... good and evil. Like, I'm pretty sure, I've thought I've been pretty sure until now, this current administration is my enemy. And what their purpose is, you know, in deconstructing our value system, our morality, our ethics, and therefore, you know, I'm a guy. I want to do battle. You know, that's why I have an arsenal at home. You know, I'm still ready for the next revolution. So it's hard to live in this world and deal with the daily grind of what's in our face all the time and just let go and let God's sovereignty work, because we're still carnal.
Does that not fall under like all authorities put in place by God?
There's so many ways to come at this. First,
so many ways to come at.
So first off, you want to be the exact representation of your father.
Did he have a gun?
Says. Second thing I would say to you, to judge things as good and bad, that has never worked very well. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It's what got us in this train wreck in the first place. So that's not our standard of judgment. Our standard of judgment is righteous and wicked.
Okay.
But having judged both righteous and wicked, God's attitude is it rains both on the just and the unjust. The definition of God's, one of the definitions of God's love for me is that God, because of his love, he's incapable of being unrighteous or being wicked. His love compels him to be righteous with all things, all matters. There's a difference between judging and judgment. We have been called to judge matters. But there is a day when the result of judging matters will produce a judgment. The great white throne judgment is when everything gets sifted out. But until that time, and God has full knowledge of everybody who's going to receive his son and everybody who will reject it, but that knowledge does not cause him to treat them different. That's why it rains both on the just and the unjust. So while you may look at this administration as wicked, as unwinding a lot of things, well, let me say one more thing. This administration right now is not having any impact on the kingdom of God. Whether you say, you know, the religious right get all up in arms about abortion and gay marriage and things like that, those laws have not changed the heart of God on anything. So we need to keep that in perspective. These things are affecting a realm that's way below us. Though we're in the midst of it, it's way below us. And so, while we may judge something as being wicked, our responsibility is to put on display an alternative to what they're doing, but not bomb them. Not bring forth the arsenal. Forced change. And one of the things that we should have learned this from the Israelites. Laws are of little value in the kingdom of God. Oh, they're of no value in the kingdom of God. Let me say it clearly. Law is of no value in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God revolves around our willful desire to submit to the character of God. And he doesn't have to do it by law. It's because we choose to follow him. And that's everything about it. Law could only point out failings, but it can never perfect a man. Willful submission is what will bring us into perfection. I know that's hard.
I'm going to take my good feet.
Okay.
Consider maybe this too, and this is also coming from a point of guilt. But the ones that you perceive to be your enemy, are they really your enemy or are the enemy of God? And if they are, in fact, the enemy of God, is it you who needs to defend God or is God going to defend God? I just want to help you. This is something that Ben and I have to go through a few times.
He wants to be God's hitman.
But keeping that perspective is very important also. If this person is the enemy of God, does he need my help, really?
Good point. Wait, and you have those. Moses was appointed to oppose Pharaoh at one point. Finally came to a place, God used him as an instrument. So it's not out of the question, but we can't pick up that mantle without an appropriation from God.
Because that's us wanting to avenge ourselves and
vengeance.
Defend ourselves. And
vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
And you think of, obviously, the example I goes back to, you know, Jesus himself. He had a lot of people that, from a third-party point of view, were his enemies. I don't think he saw them that way. He had plenty of power and authority to exact revenge or something on them, and he chose not to because it wasn't his fight, because he knew that they weren't really his enemies. They were the enemy of God, and he would take care of it. So that's just something I have to keep in mind a lot.
Well, one little thing that kind of stirs into this, too, is our overvaluing of our mortal condition and certain circumstances. When we're in this for the long haul, and what's really important is that eternal realm, we get overly involved in our mortal being and our current circumstances. When God, like I said earlier, He knows everything. And there's a reason that no one rose to that position without His blessing. So this wicked administration, if we want to call it that, got there under the hand of God. He selected them for that thing. That's what Angie's saying. We submit to all. And my thought is, I don't care who gets elected. You think this one's wicked? Wait till you see the next one.
Yeah, that's where...
But yeah, I think we have it on good authority. This is not going to get better. And that's one of the fallacies that the evangelical church is playing, is that by voting, we can bring God's kingdom here to earth. The truth is this, God's kingdom exists here on earth, whether we vote or not. And no matter what's going on here on earth, Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. The rule of God is available to us all. And we need to put that on. We need to quit worrying about the secular government and bring forth the spiritual government in our lives as a mountain that the world can say, come, let us go up to that mountain, and perhaps they'll teach us their way. If we display the true government of God well enough, the world will be drawn to it, and they will change themselves, and we won't have to change them. Now, that's hard. That's hard to be patient to let that do, but that's what I believe that's what God's calling us to do. We want a call to action. You got to do something.
Probably all of us that are here, the fact that we are here, we are doers, and it's the carnal nature to do versus to be patient and let God's dominion reveal itself.
Scripture says, be both doers and hearers. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer. So God calls us to do it.
Doing it in a different way.
Yeah. Here, for me, I think, let me submit this to you and you measure it. Whether I'm doing my will or being an ambassadorial representation of Him. The understanding of being a viceroy, of representing someone else, only doing what I see my Father doing, only saying, I think is the key there. Mm-hmm. Our soul wants to be a doer too, and we'll do what we want to do, which is lawlessness, biblical lawlessness, as opposed to hearing my Father and carrying out His will. For me, the big key about Jesus pulling away for prayer was He went and sat down with His Father and said, okay, what is it you want me to do today? And He was about His Father's business. So if our doing is under a direct order from our Father, in accordance with His will, it's good doing. I call that gold and silver. If it's in accordance with my will, I call that wood, hay, and stubble. And I think it's easy for us to get caught into that. Because we are. You know, most of these people in here are pretty charismatic, pretty active, so they want to see something happen. And some of us are impatient. Rock strikers. Like that. Good. Glad y'all are here. Mm-hmm. Sounds like my grandkids said it's over.
Ready for lunch.
Oh, Coloma.